This is the B side of the lecture, Free Will and Predestination. When we look at this matter of free will versus predestination, as some people say, there seems to be a contradiction at the very beginning. Because most people, like I said in the former side of this lecture, Catholics and Protestants, almost all of them together, would assume that man has free will when it comes to matters of salvation. All of the scriptures we have been reading, however, up to now, show us that it is God who has his hands in the salvation process. And in actual fact, that all of it is in God's hands. Now, we had come to the place of reading Philippians chapter 2, which was an introduction by the Apostle Paul to Christ coming into this earth, where he had had an existence previously with the Father. And that is where the plan was made that mankind should be saved, how Adam and Eve were to be placed on this earth, how they were to grow into a greater number of human beings, how that the history of the world was all planned out. You know, we find that James, who was the brother, the legal brother of our Lord, he even said in Acts chapter 15 that God knows everything from the beginning to the end. And that is true. He knows history. In fact, he makes history. And when you really look at things, you're going to find that it is his will that always predominates, that always leads the way, no matter in what factor of life that you can consider, and especially in that relative to salvation. So here's the Apostle Paul talking about the introduction of Jesus into the world. And he said, being in the form of God, this is chapter 2 of Philippians, verse 6, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant. He became a man, a human being, like you and I are. And was made in the likeness of men. Well, there it is, just a plain statement to that fact. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, that is, on the tree of crucifixion. Wherefore God has highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, of things in earth, and things under the earth. It makes no difference where. That is, the whole universe is going to bow and they're going to praise the name of Jesus. That's what it says here. And they're going to do that from their hearts. They're going to do it not because they're forced to do it, but because they want to do it. Because it goes on to say, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Not to the unglory of God the Father, but to the glory of God the Father. And they're going to do it because they want to do it. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, verse 12, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And I want to tell you something. If you try to work it out yourself, you're going to have fear and trembling because you're not going to be able to do it. We find in verse 13, however, the explanation of how you are to express your faith and everything that you do for Christianity, for the gospel, for God the Father, for Christ, and all of that. You're going to find that you are being motivated entirely by the will and purpose of God the Father. That's what it says. And you may think in your own mind that it is you who has at least a part in it. You're going to find that the part you have is just to be there while God works in you. Look at this verse 13 here. Mark this down. This is one of the most important verses in the whole Bible, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13, to show you what it means concerning the will of God and free will of mankind. Now it says this, for it is God which works in you, both to will and to do of his good purpose. Not of your good purpose, not what you want to do, what he wants to do. And it says he works in you, both to will and to do of his own good purpose. He is the one who is willing in you, causing you to will to do things. Now, do you mean that he causes us to will to do evil? Now, that is a good question, isn't it? What about mankind? You know, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All in this context that we're reading here, where it says that every name, every knee shall bow to the name of Jesus, which is in heaven, which is in earth, which is under the earth, every tongue that it will confess Jesus Christ to the glory of God the Father. Do you see this context here? It's a context not of doing evil, is it? It's a context of doing right. That is what we need to understand. The context here where God expresses His will is when we are doing right. Now, God has the ability, however, to do bad if He wants. He can do anything in this world. I have given lectures before where He says, I have raised up Nebuchadnezzar to do evil in this world. And God can do evil if He wishes. Evil simply means bad. It doesn't mean a sinner. It means it bad. And He has the power to do good and bad, doesn't He? Anytime He pleases. He can do it with you. He can do it with me. He can do it and does do it with human beings. But the context in which we're reading this here in Philippians is one in which God is being glorified. And the glorification means that out of the tongues of all individuals in the universe, be they human beings, be they angels, be they the sons of God, or whatever, they are all in unison to praise the name of Jesus. And they're doing it not because they of themselves have decided they want to, though they will do it that way. It's because of the will of God. The context here is showing that it's something to the glory of God. But let's not rule out the fact that God is in charge of all things on this earth. He is in charge of good. He's in charge of bad. And He is the one who does everything. And He can work in you both to do things ill and bad. Now, the point is, when He wants that to happen, that is exactly what will occur. Do you realize that the death of Jesus on the tree of crucifixion was something that was planned before the foundation of the world? It says in the book of Revelation chapter 11 that Jesus was slain before the foundation of this world. It was all in the plan of God. So what the Sanhedrin did back there to condemn Him to death, and let's say the Jewish people, the crowd that was around Him at the time, and Pilate and the rest of them all together, they did a very evil thing by sentencing Jesus Christ to die on the tree of crucifixion. He did not deserve to die. But it was in the plan of God the Father and of Christ Himself that that would be done. And do you know something? The Sanhedrin had no other way out. They had to render Him guilty, and that was an evil act. But God had them to do it to be able to fulfill a plan which He had for you and for me. Believe it or not, yes, God does have to do with evil on occasions. Now, the point is, what we are told, though, is to have nothing to do with evil. We are told to keep away from it, and we should keep away from it. But God can use us in any way that He pleases. In the context that I am referring to here, and in the other verses that I have given, going way back to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9, this is all in the context of doing righteousness and to bring us to a salvation which we will have in Christ. And we have nothing to do with it. Our works, bad or good, have nothing to do with it. We are going to be saved whether we like it or not. And you know something? One day we're going to like it. In fact, you ought to like it right now. But God is going to make it possible for you to enjoy things the way He does and the way Christ does at the present time. You are being prepared to be His children. He wants you to have experience in this life, both good and bad. And you know something? He is the one that's designed it all. That's right. His will has been involved in all of it. Now, what about each of us? Do we have a free will of our own? You know, it does seem like when you read some of the scriptures, they do seem to implicate that we have a free will that can be exercised. But when there are scriptures, yes, there are. For example, Romans chapter 9 and verse 16. Let me refer to these, some of them without too much comment at first, and then I will get to explain what they mean in just a little while as we go along here. Romans chapter 9 and verse 16. Here's what the Apostle Paul said. So then it is not of him that wills, nor of him that runneth, but God that showeth mercy. Now, it implies here when it says it's not of him that wills, that a human can will, but it's not of him that wills. It is of God that wills. Do you know that one verse right there explains really the whole answer in a nutshell? That it is possible in one way of expressing it for man to show his will, but really when you get down to it, it's a form of expression of God's own will when you get down to it. Now that is true. It says, verse 17, "For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised you up," God says. You see, now that wasn't for good necessarily. It was for evil. However, the outcome was for good because it allowed the Israelites finally to come out of the land of Egypt, bring them to Mount Sinai after 40 years to bring them into the land of promise, and from there to raise up the nation of Israel, which was to be a priestly nation for the rest of the world. And out of Israel would come forth the kingdom of God, and out of the kingdom of God would come the Messiah, who would be the king, and who would be the savior of mankind. So all works out for a good and harmonious and proper thing. But raising up Pharaoh in this regard was almost evil in looking at it. But God was involved in that, you see. But it's not to us that will of ourselves, though the implication is that we do have a will, but when you look at it very carefully, it will show that we are actually expressing a ramification of God's own will through us, ourselves. But let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 36 and 37. This seems to show here that we have a personal will, but really when you get down to it, you will find that God is the one who is even in charge of all of these things, and even in matters of evil. Now, this still needs to be debated at some times, because you could say, some of the things that I have done, I can't imagine that God would have inspired me to do, you know. Well, let's put it this way. He allowed you to do it, didn't he? He put you where you are. He allowed you to have all of the necessary faculties of mind to be able to cause you to do the things that you do. Now, some people do things differently than I would, and women sometimes do differently than men. You know, we're biologically different, psychologically slightly, that God has made. I think that's wonderful and all of that. But, you know, some things are people do that I don't do. But you know something? God made every single one of us. Now, it's not an excuse to sin. Don't get me wrong. God tells us to keep away from sin. And we're to flee from Satan the devil and evil and all of that. But at the same time, God has time and again used evil to be able to bring good out of it. And only he has the capability of doing that. You and I are not in the same power of authority yet that God the Father and Christ have. We are going to be given the divine power later on in the resurrection from the dead. We don't have it entirely yet, but we will. But everything that happens actually happens within a divine plan, and none of us ever step out of the parameters of that plan. I can guarantee you that. God has a plan for mankind on this earth. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 36 and 37 seems to show, however, that man can express his will within a certain limit. Let's look at it here. "For if any man think that he behaves himself uncomely toward his virgin," that is, the woman that he's going with, "if she pass the flower of age and needs so require, let him do what he will. He sins not. Let them marry." Now he says, you can express your will, go ahead and do so. And it's perfectly all right to do it. Verse 37, "Nevertheless, he that stands steadfast in his heart, having no necessity," he was talking about a particular time back there that the Corinthians were going through a very stressful circumstance. The environment was one of persecution. The Apostle Paul was not against marriage per se, but at this particular time he was recommending that people not marry and raise up children because you're going to have many troubles in this world at that time. Now, that phase would pass. And, of course, a little later on, maybe 5 years later, the circumstances would be different, and the Apostle Paul would have said, well, perfectly all right. He's talking about the present distress here. That's fact. But he does say, it seems to say, that a man has the will to do what he pleases on this matter. It says, "Nevertheless, he that stands steadfast in his heart," verse 37, "having no necessity," that is, to be married, at that time, but hath power over his own will, and hath so decreed in his heart that he will keep his virgin, does well. Now, that's what the Apostle Paul said. But do you see in those two verses there that it seems to show that man does have a will? Yes, certainly man has a will. But it's a ramification of God's will when you really look at it philosophically. Going on to 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 12. This is an interesting one. As touching our brother Apollos, Paul says, I greatly desired him to come unto you with the brethren. But his will was not at all to come at this time. But he will come when he shall have convenient time. Now that's what Paul said concerning this man who was his assistant named Apollos. In actual fact, Paul was telling him, I want you to get over there and go to the Corinthians. And Apollos said, no, it's not my will. I don't want to do it right now. And Paul agreed with him and said, okay, well, sometime in the future, go ahead and do so. And he actually says here, but his will was not at all to come at this time. And Paul went along with it. Now, he said it was his will. When you analyze the whole circumstance, you will find that God was in that decision from the very beginning. But you have to understand it, you know, in the whole ramifications of these matters. Even the devil, we are told, in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 26, has a will of his own. And he certainly expresses that will, I suppose, in a way which is rather devastating. Now, when I said a will of his own, perhaps I should say the Bible says he has his will, you know. But is it of his own? That's the point we should ask. The thing is that God is the one who is overall in charge of all of these matters. Some of the things we do not understand how God himself actually works. But God works with good and he works with evil. He does all of these things. But at the same time, he tells you and me to stay away from it. You remember, recall why I keep telling you that? It's because you would get the idea that if I want to go ahead and just, as a child of God, to do as I please, you know, and sin up one side and down the other, that I have excuse for doing so. I'm afraid the will of God says you shall not. Now, all of us sin and come short of the glory of God. And God lets us to get into some pretty shady situations sometimes, doesn't he? And, you know, if any of you want to stack up your sins against mine, I don't know who's going to win. You may probably have just as high as I do, and I may be having higher than you do. Listen, we're not talking about sins here. I know that, and I've been cleansed of my sins through Jesus Christ according to the will of God. I know that. And every one of the sins I've ever committed, I'll tell you, I'll take responsibility for every single one of them. But I'll tell you this, God allowed the circumstances to happen to put me there. And you see, so in one way of reasoning it, we might not get God off on all of this, you know, on every single thing. The point is, we do have our wills being expressed, as we find in the scripture here. But they are ramifications of God's own will, when you get down to fully understand the whole thing. Now, what does this all mean? You know, I have other examples here, but time is fleeting, where the Bible speaks about people having their own will. In fact, let me just mention one more in Philemon chapter 4, in verse 14. There's only one chapter there, of course, is just a few verses. He actually says to Philemon that he had the ability to make up his own mind what to do with Onesimus. And Onesimus was a person that the Apostle Paul loved very much, and he wanted to use him, but Onesimus happened to be the servant of this Philemon. So we find that the Apostle Paul appeals to Philemon and says, I would like it to be done this way, but may your will prevail, you know, verse 14. So he put it into the mind of Philemon to go ahead and make up his mind which way to go. Well, the Philemon no doubt made up his mind which way to go. And you know what the Apostle Paul said afterward? I know what he said. He said, well, God's will be done. You see, God's will be done. That's what we always have to say in any of these situations that come up. Now, what does this all mean, though, in principle? Let me give it to you here. This is the way I look at it, and I believe that it happens to be the scriptural way of doing it. This is a very difficult subject sometimes to understand. This is why it's been debated since the time of Adam and Eve, for all practical purposes, on how much is God's will and how much is man's will, you see. And I have been telling you that it's all God's will, you see, the point when you get down to it. That's true. But the thing is, man does seem to have some ability to do certain things that in many cases we do not want to associate with God. You know what I mean? Now, that's where the difficulty comes in. The only thing is, though, remember this, that God allows this world to exist the way that it is right now, and he knows it from the beginning what's going to happen. So let me just say before I give you this illustration here, that what is occurring in Bosnia at the present time, which we see on the news all the time at this juncture of history, and it's not a very pleasant thing to see, is it? God could put a stop to that just like that if he wanted to. He hasn't done it, has he? He's let it go right on. Now, it may be resolved coming up here. There may be a peace agreement will come a little later on amongst those warring groups there in the Balkans region. That may well happen for the time being. But those people have great angers, great hostilities to one another that have been there for generations. And even if there is a limited peace comes up, there's still going to be hostility. You can almost be certain. God could put a stop to it if he wanted to. But you know something? Look at everything in the world today, and even the bad things. Does not God allow that to go on? Is it not his will that things go the way he wants? You see? The answer is yes. We always must understand that. Here is an example which the Apostle Paul gave us, and I think it's one that satisfies me. He said in Romans chapter 1 and verse 20, if we want to understand about God and about God's ways, he said this, we ought to look at the creation around us. He said in verse 20 of Romans 1, for the invisible things of him, that is God, from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, that is the creation around us. Even his, it says in the King James, eternal power, it means his constant power, and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. He was speaking about the intelligent Romans living at this time, the secular Romans, how they had gone off into idolatry and things of that nature. And so the Apostle Paul was criticizing them. And he said they had a right to be criticized. But if you want to know about God, all you have to do is to look at the things around us. Look at creation that God has made. And particularly look at the animal world. Now, here is one illustration that I give, and I like it because it satisfies me. I don't know if it will satisfy you or not, but it certainly does me in answering these questions of free will on God's part. You know, does God have free will? The answer is yes, he does. Everything is, nothing is impossible with God. He doesn't have to answer to anybody. To anybody else's will, just his. You and I, by the way, are destined to become like him in the future. Do you know that? That is the most important thing for us to realize. But here's the illustration from nature, which I will give you. You know, there is a bird called the Arctic tern, which is a small little bird, like a gull, not quite like a gull, but it nests up in the Arctic regions in the summertime. And then all of a sudden, the sun begins to go down a little bit, and they're up there, they've just been nesting, and they get the idea that they want to go south. And you know how far that Arctic tern goes? That whole community of them. They go down to all the way to the Antarctic. 12,000 miles almost, certainly 11,000. Now they stay down there for about 2 months and they get restless. And you know what they do? All of a sudden they migrate all the way back up to their nesting grounds that they had where they were before. Now it seemed like, why don't they just make up their mind and stay in one place all the time? Now, God makes them go up, and God makes them go back. And you know, we've heard the expression, free as a bird. Free as a bird. A prisoner may be in a prison, and he sees a bird fly over, lights inside the prison. And you know what the bird does? Just gets up and flies away. There are even illustrations in the scripture. Wouldn't it be nice to be able to be like a bird, where you have your own free will to do as you please? Well, I'll tell you, those Arctic terns have free will. Believe me, they do. They have free will to do exactly as they please. And you know what they do? Of their own volition, they get ready just about September, and they all head south. And they will fly and fly and fly, and through storms, through trouble, through difficulties, whatever, they'll finally get down there. And then they'll stay there just for about 3 months, and they will get restless again. And of their own free will, you know, they just go all the way back, 11,000 miles. You know, that's a long way to go now. And, you know, they're just doing it free as a bird, aren't they? Who put it in them to do that? God did. All of it is according to His will. You ask that bird, if that bird or those terns could speak, whose will it is, he said, it's mine. I desire this. Now, the other terns don't do this. The seagulls don't do this. The others don't do it. But those Arctic terns do, and they do it exactly as God tells them. Go to nature. It's like a horse that is tethered to a with a rope and to a post. You might say that the horse can do anything it pleases within the area of where it's tethered, but the horse can't go beyond it. Now, God can allow me to pick up this glass of water on the table here and put it on the other side, which I've just done. Is that in the will of God that I should have done that before the foundation of the world? I'm willing to admit that it could be, but I'm not so certain that it has to be. The point is this. I am in existence, though, at this present time in 1995 in October, and you are in existence where you are right now listening to this lecture because God wants you there. You believe in Jesus Christ because not because you want to, but because He wants you to. He is in control of your will, and He is causing you. What faith you have, what repentance you have, what confession you have, what faith you have in God is because God Himself has given it to you according to His will, not your will. So we don't have any free will versus predestination. We have free will and predestination. But the free will is God's will. Remember, it's always God's will. It's not yours. It's not mine. It's God's will that always counts. And your salvation is secure because it's God's will that determines it. This concludes the B section of the lecture, Free Will and Predestination.